Once more, Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Let's now hear the word of God. Indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man, and he does not stay at home, because he enlarges his desire as hell, and he is like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. Will not all these take up a proverb against him? And a taunting riddle against him, and say, "Woe to him who increases what is not his, how long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges, will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken who oppress you, and you will become their booty? Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall plunder you, because of men's blood, and the violence of the land and the city, and of all who dwell in it." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this evening. We thank you for the book of the prophet Habakkuk. We thank you, Father, that even though this book is ancient, you yet speak through it to your people as you have in every time period. We thank you that the words of the prophet are not merely the words of the prophet, but they are your words, divinely inspired by you. And so we ask, Father, that you would speak to us tonight through your holy word. We pray that you would give us understanding. I ask, Father, that you would do here tonight what I cannot. I cannot get into minds and hearts. I cannot change thinking. I cannot change affections and emotions. But I know you can. And so I pray, Lord, that you would be here tonight by your Holy Spirit, and that you would work in the hearts and minds of each and every one of us, for your glory and for our good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In almost every story, there's a bad guy. And as you're reading the story, if the bad guy is really bad, what is it you want to happen? You want him to get it. You want justice. Especially if he's really bad, violent, wicked, malicious, hurting the innocent, things like that. There's another thing that you also want, and maybe you know, and that is judgment day is coming. I mean, don't you almost instinctively know that as you're watching the movie or you're reading the book? You know that the bad guy is going to get it. And he may have a certain period of time where he prospers, he flourishes, but you know by the time you get to the end of the novel or you get to the end of the film, the bad guy's got it coming to him and he is going to get his comeuppance. Now here in Habakkuk 2, we've got a bad guy, if you will, and the bad guy's Babylon. Babylon here depicted in all of its wickedness, and God is telling the prophet and his people that their time is coming. The time for judgment for the Babylonians is coming. The day will come when the wicked will be brought to account, and what they have sown, that they will also reap. We're here in Habakkuk 2, 5 through 8, and we began the study last week, and we entitled this "Woe to Greed," because this particular section deals with the Babylonian greed for more. What is it they're about? Here they come out of Babylon with their armies, with their military power, and they want to sweep through all these areas of the known world, conquer, take captives, pile up silver and gold, levy tribute, make all these nations and kingdoms and peoples their servants or their slaves. And so here in verses 5 through 8, we've got a description of the Babylonians and their lust, their desire for more. That's where we began. So we see that in verse 5. Indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man, and he does not stay at home, because he enlarges his desire as hell, and he is like death and cannot be satisfied. The Babylonian war machine cannot be satisfied. They conquer one group. What are they going to do? They're going to move on to the next one, and they're going to run roughshod over them. They're going to surround the city, put up their siege works. They're going to take captives. They're going to starve the people. They're going to pillage and plunder, and they're going to do all these things, and they're like death itself. They're not satisfied, and they just continue to gobble up peoples and nations and groups. End of the verse. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. So that's the description of what the Babylonians or the Chaldeans are like. As we said last time, they live by lust. They live according to their desire for conquest, for more and more riches and wealth and more peoples to serve them and be their slaves and things like that. Tonight, we want to turn our attention to this second part, which we see in verses 6 through 8, and that is retribution. A recompense is on the way for Babylon. The Babylonians have come out. They are going to sweep through all these areas and conquer and pillage and pile up all these things for themselves, peoples and wealth and treasures, etc. But the time of retribution is coming. So this is what we want to focus on tonight, is what the Lord reveals about the recompense that's headed the way of the Babylonians. Now, this is important on a practical level because this is one of the ways that we cope or we deal with mentally and in our hearts with the presence of evil in the world. It may not be Babylonians today. It may be, you know, those who harm or murder or abuse or what have you, whatever the evil is in the world. And this is one of the truths from the Bible that helps us deal with that. And what is that? It is that God is a God of justice, and he will bring punishment. We know that even though evildoers are allowed to get away with what they do for a time, that that time comes to an end at some point, and they are called to account. If not in this life, although that occurs many times, it will definitely be in the next life. And that's one of the ways that we answer that question of the problem of evil, right? That's one of the ways we answer people who object to the Christian faith, who object to the Bible and say, okay, if all this is true, why is there so much evil in the world? And why is God not doing anything about it? Our answer to that is God knows all about that evil in the world, and he is going to do something about it. And not just way off out in the future, he will, on Judgment Day, ultimately right all wrongs, but he does things about it in the here and now. As we will see in our study tonight, Babylon didn't continue very long. They had a short time period in which they reigned and prospered, and then God called them to account and brought them to judgment. So this is one of the ways that we deal with that problem. And we need to deal with it in our own personal lives too. Maybe something bad has happened to you. Maybe something bad has happened to one of your loved ones. And you wonder, God, why did you allow that? God, why did you not do anything about that? And one of the things you need to remember is God knows all about it, and he is going to do something about it. He will not allow sin to just go unpunished. He will ultimately bring that punishment to bear. For the redeemed, that punishment has been put on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Jesus paid the penalty. Jesus suffered the penalty for the sins of men. For those outside of Christ, they will pay that price. They will pay that penalty. All right, so let's begin here in verse 6 and see what the Lord reveals about this retribution that's coming for Babylon. Will not all these take up a proverb against him? First of all, who are the all these? We'll go back to verse 5. At the end of verse 5, it says, he gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. So the all these of verse 6 are all those peoples and nations of verse 5 that Babylon's been running roughshod over, or is going to from the perspective of the book and the time period. So those peoples who have been oppressed, who've been robbed, who've been plundered by Babylon, that's who we're talking about here in verse 6. What are they going to do? They are going to take up a proverb and a taunting riddle. We might say that they are going to take up this taunt against Babylon. You know what a taunt is, right? Taunt is, you might see it on a football field where they usually get penalized for it. The football player, you know, he makes a big play or scores a touchdown or something, and then he taunts the opponent. That's the idea here, that these nations who have been oppressed by Babylon, they are going to take up a taunt against the Babylonians. Sort of like we might say, how the mighty have fallen, or what goes around comes around. So they're going to take up one of these proverbial sayings or these taunting riddles and use it against Babylon. Now let's look at what that, the specific content of that proverb or that taunting riddle. Woe to him who increases what is not his, how long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges. Now the first thing you notice there is the word woe. Remember we said that the rest of chapter 2, verses 6 through 20, is structured by this word. We've got five of them. Woe for this, woe to that, woe to that, on through the rest of this chapter, chapter 2. This is the first of these five woes against Babylon. Now, the word in Hebrew is hoi, and it can be translated as ah, or alas, or as we have it here, woe. It's kind of like an exclamation that could be used at a funeral to mourn someone. Or in this case, it is used as an exclamation, a verbal exclamation for something bad that is coming against the Babylonians, which is this judgment, this retribution that we're talking about. Let me give you an example of another use of this word. Jeremiah 22, 18. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. They shall not lament for him, saying, alas, my brother. What's that word, alas? It's hoi in Hebrew. Or alas, my sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, alas, master. Or alas, his glory. It's like what we would say when there's a kind of pain or a grief or we're dealing with or expressing something bad that's happening or that's going to happen. So this woe, this pronouncement of judgment, comes from the nations against Babylon. End of verse 6 again. Woe to him who increases what is not his. Why is this woe directed at Babylon? Because they're thieves. They're robbers. And that's what they've done, right? They come through the area and they surround the area with their army and say, pay up, give us money. But they're thieves, so they have robbed these nations and these people groups, and so that's why this woe is coming against them. Also, in addition to that, end of verse 6, to him who loads himself with many pledges. Pledges, what's the idea there? The idea here is that the Babylonians have come through these areas and they have levied tribute on these people. And it's like they are the creditor, or those, this big group, this big organization that puts out these loans and takes money from people and holds people in slavery or in captivity financially. So, for example, Nebuchadnezzar comes in with his army and he says, listen, everything's going to go well for you, and we're going to take care of you, we're going to protect you. We might come in and take some of your people away to Babylon. It's a wonderful place. And so what you need to do is pay us this much money. You need to give us this much silver, this much gold. And if you don't, then we'll come in with our armies and we'll burn you to the ground. We'll kill your people. We'll take your treasures and we'll take some of your people away captive, which is exactly what happened with Jerusalem and Judah, right? Nebuchadnezzar comes in and says, pay up, do what I say, or else. That's the idea behind, to him who loads himself with many pledges. Babylon has done this not just with the people of Judah. He's done this with all these different nations and groups of people in the ancient world, and he is loaded down with it. He is loaded down with all the wealth that he has stolen and taken from all these different groups of people. And so this woe comes against Babylon for that. If I can give you an everyday common example, Babylon is the school bully who demands that you give him your lunch money. Anybody ever have to deal with a school bully? Hopefully you weren't the school bully. But if you had to deal with a school bully, he might come to you and say, look, I won't beat you up, but you got to give me $5. And if you don't give me $5, then I'll beat you up. Well, that's Babylon on a national scale, right? On a big worldwide scale. They are the local bullies who come through to say, pay up or else. That's Babylon. In the midst of this taunt, we find a question. Verse 6, woe to him who increases what is not his. How long? So there's this question inserted there that asks, how long is this to go on? How long can a group of people, can a nation like Babylon, run through all these areas, rob, steal, kill, and plunder nations? How long can that continue without there being a retribution and a recompense? This answers the question, or this goes back to the question that Habakkuk asked at in chapter 1. First of all, if you go back to chapter 1 and verse 2, you see Habakkuk asking the how long question, which we talked about before. Chapter 1, verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear, even cry out to you violence, and you will not save? Then at the end of verse, or the end of chapter 1, verse 17, shall they therefore, speaking of the Babylonians, empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? So Habakkuk's implied question there is the how long question. How long are they going to do this? How long are they going to be able to continue this campaign of warfare and violence and bloodshed and theft? And the answer comes pretty quickly. Verse 7, will not your creditors rise up how and when? Suddenly. In a moment. Pretty quickly. It's coming soon, this time of answering for their actions. So the implied answer to the how long question here is this: not long. It's coming, and it's right around the corner. It will not be long before Babylon is called to account for her sins. It will not be long before she is judged. The question is actually a taunt that the time to pay for her sins is coming. Now, what do we learn from that? We learn from that something very basic, but something very important, and that is sin will not and does not go unpunished forever. There may be a space of time where sin doesn't get punished. God doesn't always punish it immediately. The consequences for sin don't always come right away. Sometimes they're off in the distance. They're out there in the future. And at times, men comfort themselves with the fact that they're not going to have to pay the price because they're not paying it right now. But the time will come when they will have to pay that price. This life is ultimately brief. It doesn't last all that long. I know we're living in it. We're in the middle of it. So it seems like a long time. For Habakkuk and the people of God, may seem like a really long time, 70 years in Babylon, but really, it's just a blip on the radar. It's just a short period of time, and then the time of accountability and judgment will come. And so we have to remember that when we see the wicked in power. Right? Habakkuk needs to know that, because the Babylonians are going to come to power by God's sovereign appointment. But he needs to know it will not last that way. Will not continue that way forever. And so we need to know that too as we look around us and we see wickedness in government, we see wickedness in nations, and we just see wickedness in general. We need to remember that, yes, God permits the wicked to prosper for a time, but that time won't last forever. And you know, the people of God in the Bible so struggled with that. They struggled with that, and they wondered, why are the wicked prospering? Why are the evildoers so successful? And the answer inevitably comes back like Psalm 37. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. That's the answer. The answer is, their time of prosperity is actually short. So what you should do is trust in the Lord. Or to put it in terms of Habakkuk chapter 2, the just shall live by what? By his faith, by his trust in God, that even though things are bad, they look very bad, these wicked, violent pagans in power, don't worry about it, Habakkuk. It won't always be like that. Their time is coming. Now, this is very important for our lives as well. People live in sin because they enjoy the temporal pleasure of sin without considering the long-term consequences. Have you ever done that? Yes, you have. We all do, right? You enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season without thinking about the bill that will come due. But you got to pay that bill eventually. It eventually comes due, and you've got to deal with that. So the Babylonians' time is coming, and the time for all people is coming, in which they will have to give an account, as we talked about on Sunday morning, which they will have to answer for their sins. And that's something important for us to remember. It's something important that you've got to keep in your mind and in your heart. When that temptation to sin comes, you must remind yourself that the wages of sin is death. That when lust conceives, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. That is the inevitable result. Now, if you put yourself in the shoes of the Babylonians, they had a good time. Sure they did. They drank plenty of wine. They had plenty of wine, women, and song for a certain period of time. But where are they now? Wiped off the stage of world history and in hell, suffering eternally for their sins. I know that's a heavy thing on Wednesday night, but it's true, and it's something that we all need to lay to heart. You and I will not be able to sin forever without facing the punishment that's due to that. All right, verses 7 and 8 deal again with this retribution that's coming. Will not your creditors, verse 7, rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken who oppress you? That opening question there, will not your creditors rise up suddenly? The idea is all these people that the Babylonians have stolen from and run roughshod over, burned their cities down, killed their people, all these evil things. Well, the nations that you have oppressed, they're going to rise up against you. And it's like they're going to come calling for your debt. For your debt to be paid for all of your sins and all of your crimes. The next question there in verse 7, will they not awaken who oppress you? The idea is that those who are going to oppress the Babylonians will eventually wake up, and they'll get about that work of putting the Babylonians through what they themselves have been put through. And so what happens in verse 8, because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall what? They'll plunder you. Because of men's blood and the violence, Hamas, of the land and the city and of all who dwell in it. You plundered, so guess what's coming? Your own plundering. As we've talked about before, they have sown certain things and they are going to reap those things. Those things are going to come back upon them because of all their violence, because of all their wickedness. All right, let's put this in historical perspective, okay? So you know there's some ins and outs with the Assyrians and Babylonians, but when it comes to Babylon's reign through Nebuchadnezzar and maybe his father, we get started in about 626 BC. Who knows how long it lasts before Babylon gets a taste of their own medicine and gets overthrown by the Medes and the Persians. 20 years, 200 years, 1,000 year? Nope. It is the year 539. So Habakkuk was right. Will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Your time is coming. It's actually right around the corner. This isn't very long at all. So this is roughly 70 some odd years, right? That the Babylonians rule, they enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, and then they are overthrown and get a taste of their own medicine. This is what we call, verse 8, because you've plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall plunder you. That's what we call the lex talionis. You know when you come here on Wednesday night, you're going to get some Latin, right? What is that? We've talked about this one before. Anybody remember what the lex talionis is? Yes. You reap what you sow. What goes around comes around. As you have done, so shall it be done to you. Yes, that's the principle. What literally does this equate to? Lex is law. Talionis is retaliation. It is the law of retaliation. That is, as you have done, so shall it be done to you. So what have the Babylonians done? They've come through, they have murdered, they've stolen, they've destroyed, and they've enjoyed all the spoils of war. Well, guess what's going to happen to you, Babylon? Exactly what you've done. The Medes and the Persians are going to storm the capital. They're going to come in, and what are they going to do with you? They're going to murder you too. They're going to take what you have. They're going to rob you of all that you have accumulated. It's in a different context, but Obadiah 1:15, for the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. Or, to put it another way, as we did a moment ago, this is about what a man sows, that he shall also reap. And we don't have any professional farmers in here, I don't think. But we all know this basic principle. If you drop corn seeds into the ground, what comes up? Corn. The type of thing you sow is the type of thing you reap, you get back. So Babylon has sown violence and bloodshed and conquest and captivity and tribute and all that stuff. They're going to get a taste of their own medicine. They're going to get paid back in their own coin. And this is how it works, not just for Babylon. This is how it works in God's world for everybody, right? This is true for nations like Babylon, and this is true for people as individuals. I mean, we'll talk about toward the end here the remedy for this, which is Jesus and the gospel. But outside of Christ, this is the principle by which God's universe operates. Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And that is actually a beautiful thing. Do you know that? That is justice. That is God's justice. And that should be comforting to us, because we should know that God will make things right. That sinners, that the wicked will not go unpunished. So what is true of Babylon here is true of any nation, of any people. Babylon built her empire on wickedness, theft, murder, and violence. And so that would come back on her own head. What about America? Will America have to pay? Will America have to reap what she has sown? I'm afraid so. Because according to the principles of God's word, how could she not? How could she escape the law of sowing and reaping? That's a sobering reality, but it's one I don't think we can escape. We know that we deserve to reap what we have sown as a nation, just as Babylon. And so we can only pray in the words of this book, in wrath, remember mercy. But again, these truths should comfort us, that God will bring justice to those who do evil. This is one of the secrets for how God's people deal with evil in the world, whether that's in nations or just in individuals. We know that God will not allow evil to go unpunished forever, and that when his time for justice comes, it will be perfect. The punishment will fit the crime. In other words, God will mete out perfect justice to the world when that time comes. Calvin puts it this way, quote, "Whatever, therefore, the prophet subjoins to the end of the chapter tends to confirm his doctrine, which we have already explained, that the just shall live by faith. We cannot indeed be fully convinced of this except we hold firmly this principle that God cares for us and that the whole world is governed by his providence, so that it cannot be but that he will at length check the wicked and punish their sins and deliver the innocent who call upon him." End quote. Furthermore, one thing I think that's really important here, and that is when evil things, when terrible things happen in the world, whether they're on a national level or a personal level, people will conclude that God is indifferent because he didn't do anything about it right away. Right? Why is there so much evil in the world, and why is God not doing anything about it? As we've talked about before, that is a common objection from unbelievers to believers about the Christian faith. Why is God, why does he not care? Why is he doing nothing? Well, actually, that's not true. God does care. He is not indifferent to the evil and the suffering that occurs in the world, and he has a plan, and that plan involves justice. It involves punishment that will come when the time is right, but we have to trust him for that. And again, that comes back to the just living by faith. We have to trust that God will do the right thing at the right time, and he will bring men to account. He is not indifferent. So if some evil thing has happened to you, if some evil thing happens to one of your loved ones, you should not conclude God does not care because I don't see him doing anything about it right now. What you should do is go back to the book of Habakkuk and so many other places in Scripture and say, no, I know God is not indifferent to evil. I know that he will take care of things and that he will bring his perfect justice to bear when the time is right. Okay, we come to the end of our study here of verses 5 through 8. What have we learned here? We've learned that greed and lust for more is part of fallen human nature. We've learned that each one of us has a Babylonian in our hearts, that we're not actually better than these people. Giving into our desires for more and more, however, will only lead to judgment. Whatever nation or people or person does wrong in order to get rich will find themselves on the receiving end of God's justice. If we are left to ourselves, this spells inevitable judgment, the law of sowing and reaping. So what's the answer? Christ is the only answer, right? Because what Jesus did was he came and lived sinlessly, paid the penalty for our sins, rose again from the dead for our justification, so that all of our sins could be forgiven and we be saved from them and we don't get what we deserve. Right? Instead, he took it. He took on himself on the cross what we deserved, which was punishment, which was the law of sowing and reaping. But he intervened and became our substitute and stepped in to take that for us so that we could be free, so that we could be forgiven. That is the only hope for you, for me, for anybody, for any nation, for any people group on the planet. The only hope is Jesus Christ and the gospel.